If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 1, looking at verses 12 to 17 this morning. There are a few things that are as captivating as seeing someone's life changed for the better. For followers of Jesus Christ, the changed life is not just something that we read about or see in movies, but it's something that is part of the very fabric of our faith. Let me show you what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Anyone who believes in Jesus, according to Paul, is a new creation. Transformation, change, is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, 2, Paul writes this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformation is part of what it means to follow Jesus Christ with your life. Paul goes on to write in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Going from being separated from God because of our sin, to being welcomed into the family of God through Jesus Christ has incredible theological ramifications. But for those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, the biggest change is not in theology, but it's what happens in our lives. Today, we're going to return to Paul's first letter to Timothy and read about Paul's personal story of forgiveness and redemption. It's a story that would change the direction of Paul's life and have a lasting impact, not just on him, but on hundreds and thousands of other lives as well. So I invite you to, if you have your Bibles, to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 to 17. And while you turn there, just a reminder, we've been away for a week or so, that 1 Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles that we find in the New Testament. Unlike the other letters that we find in the New Testament that are usually written to churches, Timothy is written to an individual. And we spent some time looking at Timothy. And in the case of 1 and 2 Timothy, these letters are written to a young pastor whose name is Timothy, whom Paul has sent on assignment. So far, we've seen that Paul has sent Timothy to the church in Ephesus for the purpose of stopping false teachers who are misusing the Old Testament law. And today, Paul shares how Christ got hold of his life and transformed him into a new creation. So as I mentioned, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 17 this morning. This is what God's word says. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to look into these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider the testimony of Paul, We thank you. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't just nibble around the edges of our lives. You're not a God who just simply tries to change the way we act. You are a God who transforms us inside and out. We are truly called to be new creations, to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us who we are, but you invite us to become something more, to become sanctified, to grow into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we worship him today, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after spending the first portion of this letter reminding Timothy of what he was called to do in and for the church in Ephesus, Paul stops to remind his young friend that there was a time in his life when he was far from where God wanted him to be. The Bible, Paul is an interesting figure because not only do we get to see the writings of Paul to various churches, to people like Timothy and Titus, but in the book of Acts, we actually get to read about the incredible transformation that takes place in Paul's life. I want to read for you from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 20. We actually get to read about the salvation experience of the Apostle Paul. Acts 9, verse 1 starts like this. Meanwhile, Saul, that was his name before he came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," Ananias answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man, all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority of the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul's story of transformation was both unique to him, but also what happens to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. While not everybody's story includes a personal invitation from Jesus or blindness that's healed by a fellow professor of Jesus Christ, every story of salvation is a story of dramatic change. It's a story of a life that was going in one direction and now is going in another. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read this. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Each person's testimony, each person's story of how they came to know Jesus Christ is an incredibly personal story of what faith in Jesus Christ does in a person's life. Paul takes time in this personal letter to remind Timothy of what Jesus Christ had done for him. Much like Paul saw value in sharing his story of how Jesus changed his life, today I've asked a few people to come and to share their stories of how Jesus Christ changed their lives. Harry.
I used to have a voice that would make you cringe, but now it's gone. But as I was hearing the prayer request this morning, a thought came to my mind, it doesn't happen often, that, boy, am I blessed. I listened to all the pain and suffering and loss that's going around on all of us, and I thought, big deal, I lost my voice. I'm blessed, and I really feel that way. As for my testimony, it mostly centers on my wife, Carol. We've had 20 wonderful years together. We've been married for 56, but probably 20 of them were really, really good. I was in the Navy, and I had an opportunity to fly home from France for 3 weeks or so. So I did that. And I was set up. I know I was. Because I was raised in a different religion. I had never, at that point I was 22, I had never heard the word salvation. I didn't know what that meant. I heard about Jesus where I went to church on Christmas and Easter. And that was it. Other than that, the whole church service was about how much money the Diocese of Camden needed. Okay, could you lose interest pretty quick in that? I did. At about 14 years old, I gave up. I said, nah, that's not for me. So I didn't go back to church anymore with my parents. Like I say, I was in France. I wasn't looking for God. I didn't know you're supposed to do that. And according to Scripture tells me that no man seeks after God, no, not one. So I felt like, okay, I'm in the majority here. I'm not looking for God. But little did I know that God was looking for me. That's how I feel I got set up. God orchestrated my salvation. Did I ask God to come out and save me? No, I didn't. But I met this girl, which I had known for many years. We, in second and third grade, we played marbles together on the playground. I was better. So, through a series of different situations, I met Carol, not for the first time, but met up with her at the bank where she was working as a teller. I went in and conducted my business. And the last thing I did, being shy, was ask Carol, hey, you want to go out tonight? She said, yeah. So I said, okay, and we set a time. Later that afternoon, I got a phone call at my mom's house where I was staying. And Carol says, I can't go out with you tonight. Well, I've been put down before, so it wasn't a shock. But I said, okay. Not to be deterred, I said, how about tomorrow night? She said, okay. So we went out the next night, and or next day. And in fact, we were laying on the beach in Stone Harbor, listening to a little transistor radio. Kids, if you don't know what they are, ask your parents. We were listening to a little transistor radio and listened to the men landing on the moon for the first time. So that kept it kind of like fresh in my mind all these years, that something really amazing happened. So we went out that day and that night, and we went out for the next, I don't know, roughly 20 nights. And right away, because God had orchestrated us going out, I knew something was going to happen. I could feel it. I had gone out with maybe a few girls in the past, but this was different. We immediately had a closeness. So I went back to Florida to meet up with my ship. Carol went, you know, of course, she was working. She went to her job. And a couple weeks later, I called her on the telephone. Now, this is the romantic part. Over the phone, I asked her if she would marry me. Well, we were 1,000 miles apart. What am I supposed to do? So she said, yeah. So she flew down one weekend to see me. I came home from a deployment. On December 23rd, we got engaged, had a long engagement. It lasted till July 26th, the day we got married. The day after Christmas wasn't popular with the rest of their family, because after all, you know, it was the night after Christmas, or the day after Christmas we were going to get married. The night of Christmas, we had rehearsal. So we got married. Everything was fine. Took her down to Florida with me for 2 months before I went to Vietnam. God brought me back from Vietnam 7 months later, and our marriage actually began. Now, Carol was always happier than I was. I can't imagine why, you know. But I found out once I learned about Scripture that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Carol wasn't happier than I was. She had the joy of the Lord, which I didn't. So in spite of everything, excuse me, I'm running on empty. Despite of everything, I decided to, she put so much faith and time in reading her Bible, maybe I'd investigate it. Because I've always been a kind of an academic. So I sat down in the love seat in our house and started reading the Bible. Figured, like, I'm going to figure out what's with this Bible thing, which my former church, I was never told to read the Bible. I apologize. I can only go so long. Carol walked in, saw the expression on my face, and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading the Bible. Somehow she noticed that I was like confused. So she asked me where I was reading, I think like in Leviticus or something. Because when you start a book, you start in the beginning. Well, I started in the beginning. That wasn't very good. A little friendly suggestion. She says, why don't you start in the Gospel of John? Okay. So when she left, walked away, I flicked to the index real fast because I didn't know where the Gospel of John was. Could have been on the outside cover. So I finally found the page number where it started, and I started reading. Well, within a couple weeks or so, sitting there every night reading, you know what happened? God saved me. I don't have a testimony of how I came to God. I have a testimony of how God came to me through the scriptures. It was real. It's more real today than it was then. And I'm just amazed, as most of you probably are, of why God chose me. I'm not the shining example of an apostle or a good disciple, but he saw something in me that he wanted. Well, after studying, which I did faithfully and still do, he had me teach adult Sunday school for 46 years. And I'm so happy for those 46 years. You can't imagine the joy and the feeling of love from Jesus that you get having been allowed to serve him that long. So pray for Carol and I. Not that we have another 56 years together. I do not want to be that old. But the rest of the time we have together, may God bless it, because he's blessed me.
I'm going to start Proverbs 22:6. Point your kids in the right direction. When they are old, they won't be lost. I don't know what version that is, but it was very plain and simple. I was raised in a Christian home. And first of all, my name is Sharon, if anybody doesn't know who I am. Sharon Chambers. Sundays were for honoring God and going to Sunday school. My mother was a stern believer in going to church. She would always say, God is so good, he gives us 168 hours a week, so you can at least give him one. So, okay. So, my siblings and I walked to church every Sunday. The church had a youth group, so I became part of that on Sunday nights. So now I was giving God at least 3 hours a week. I thought, boy, I'm good, right? when I was 14, our church had what they called a lay witness mission weekend. There was a group of people that came from a different church, from a different state, and members of our church opened up their homes for them to stay, and of course, Mom opened ours. That Saturday night, the younger adults and teens led the service. They played instruments and sang worship songs, praising Jesus. Then we listened to their testimonies of how Jesus changed their lives, and I was so intrigued that these people back then, you know, these guys had long hair and playing guitars, and I was just like, wow, that's really cool, you know. But listening to them spoke to my heart. So they gave the invitation to come forward and accept this amazing gift of Jesus. So I went forward, and I accepted Jesus that night at 14. And I believe in my heart that he died for me, and that I was going to heaven when I died. And so I went home, and I told my mom, and she was so excited, you know. But listening to, I can hear that worship music that they were singing way back then, like 50 years ago that was. And my love for worship, praise and worship music to this day, every time I stand back there and lift my hands and praise God, that feeling is there. So if anybody hears me singing back there or sees me with my hands, yeah, that's where I learned that when I was 14, just praising God. The rule in mom's house was you went to church or Sunday school until you were 18. No ifs, ands, or buts. Unless you were ill, you went to church on Sunday. When I turned 18 and moved out, I decided not to go to church anymore because I didn't have to. Nobody could tell me I had to go to church. I think they call that rebellion. And my mom told me, you will come back to church one day, because God promised her that in his word. At age 27, I became a single mother. God gave me a beautiful baby boy, and my life started to get really tough, really tough. I had a really good job, but I had to work overtime to make ends meet. And my mom and her unconditional love always reminded me that I could always give God that 1 hour. Always give him just an hour, Sharon. Spend that with God. I didn't want to hear that. That's religion. I didn't want religion. Well, it's not religion, let me tell you. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. When I was 33, my life was totally out of control. I always thought that I could control my life the way I wanted it. Nope, I was wrong. One night I just fell on my knees and I cried out and to Jesus and I confessed, I can't do this on my own. I can't control this. I want you to help me control my life. I want you to take full control and lead the way. Something changed. I was already saved, but when I gave him my life at that point, something changed in me. I can feel it. So I started praying, reading the Bible again, went back to church with my mom. She would smile at me, but never said, I told you so. She just praised God a little louder as I was standing next to her in church. You know, yep, that's my mama. So, funny story, God has a sense of humor, because Haley and I went up to pick up Jordan yesterday, and on the way home, Brandon and his girlfriend called me. And Hallie says, Sharon, Brandon's dad was telling me things about you that I don't believe. I don't believe it. You're a saint in my eyes. No, honey, I'm not a saint. But the things that he was telling them was that Sharon, between the ages of 18 and 33. And I said to Brandon on the phone, I am no longer that Sharon. That's gone. That's gone. And believe me, I fall short every day, but praise God, he meets me right where I am. So I just thought that was funny that the night before I give my testimony, that somebody was out there talking about me. The old me. I had a friend that asked me to go to prayer meeting with her at her church. So I started going there on Wednesdays and Sunday nights. The pastor there was a great teacher of the Word of God. And he would ask questions, and in my mind, I knew the answer. And I was like, wow, I'm learning. I am learning the Word of God. And that was just so amazing. So Brandon, at the age of 5, we started going to this church and Sunday school. Brandon accepted Jesus into his heart when he was 6 years old. I led him to the Lord. Nobody can say that Brandon isn't saved because we were together, and I led my son to the Lord. I wanted to become a member, so I needed to get baptized. On February 27th, 1995, I was baptized. That is the day Jesus took smoking from me. And that's a testimony in itself. I worked with Howard at Woodbine Developmental Center. He told me one day, he said, "There's just something different about you. What is it?" Because he saw that old Sharon when we were working. But he said, "There's just something different about you." So I shared how my life had changed, and I invited him to come to church. And there was a guest speaker there that day, and Howard rededicated his life to the Lord. So October will be 30 years that Howard and I have been married. So God is good. Brandon and I went on 2 missions trips to South Africa. It was amazing to see not only how God works in our lives, but how he's working in people's lives across the world. And God just continually is showing me stuff. Just as my mom lost me at 18 to this world, I too lost Brandon at 18 to this world. He became a drug addict at the age of 20. My beautiful granddaughter was born. And I started praying then for Brandon and Haley. Lord, bring them back. Haley hasn't even left yet, but the life that's in front of her is not going to be good. So I prayed to God that, you know, I told him I wanted to raise her. And if that was his will for her to be raised by me, then it would happen. 6 years I prayed for that. And then God saw that I would be able to get Haley. I continued to pray harder for Brandon because God answered that prayer. I knew he could answer prayer for my son. And but Brandon didn't want to hear it. So I would tell Brandon all the time, "Well, one day God's going to bring you back. It's just going to happen because it happened for me." And Brandon would say, "Oh, Mom, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear any of that. He's going to bring you back. I don't know how he's going to do it." I always pictured like Brandon on the end of the fishing pole, you know, and God's just reeling and reeling and reeling. And Brandon's swimming the wrong way and God's just reeling. I said, "He's going to bring you back, you know." So God answered that prayer too. Praise God. Almost 20 years of drug addiction. My son's sitting back there now. God brought him home from that. And prayer doesn't stop. Prayer doesn't stop. God has a plan for all of us. But a year ago, Brandon was in an e-bike accident. I was told that I had to say goodbye to my son, my only son. And right then and there, I said to God, "If this is your will for him, I'll accept it. I'll accept it." But he came through that surgery. But when I did go in and say goodbye to him, I told him, I said, "I know where you're going. And when you get there, if it's your time, Jesus and Grandmom are going to be right there waiting for you." So that comfort came. But Brandon survived the surgery. It was a month. 1 month, God restored him. But God gave me the opportunity to spend that month with Brandon's girlfriend, who I really didn't know. And I shared my testimony with her, prayed so she could hear me pray, praise music, worship in the car. She had no choice. She was trapped in the car. She was trapped. Like, I don't know. probably thinks this lady's crazy, but I'm like, no, honey, God's got this. God's got this. So pray for her. I don't know where she is in what she's learned or what I've told her about Jesus, but God gave me a walking, talking miracle. Without the scar on his head, you would never even know Brandon was in that e-bike accident. So God is amazing. Jesus is just, he's with us no matter where we are. Because of my mother and her unconditional love for me and endless prayers, I wouldn't have known about Jesus or his unconditional love for me. Knowing that my mom is in heaven with Jesus is the biggest blessing in my life. I've seen and witnessed many testimonies. God has given me the opportunity to be with some of my loved ones before they went to heaven. My Aunt Dot, my Uncle Bert. When my Uncle Bert was dying, he was in the hospital, and he said, "Sharon, what's that?" I said, "It's a picture on the wall, Uncle Bert." "No, what is that?" I said, "Well, it's flowers." He said, "No, you don't get it. It's beautiful." I was like, "Okay." My stepfather, Charlie, in the hospital, he said, "There's a light over there." I'm like, "That's the TV." He said, "The TV's not on. There's a light over there, and I want to go home." And then my mom, the last audible thing she said was, "Hun." That's all her and Charlie were married for 50 years. That's all they ever called each other was "Hun." I never heard them say their first names to each other. It was always "Hun." And my mom's last audible voice was "Hun." And I said, "Mom, if you see him, go." So this is real. This is not religion. And this is a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you have that personal relationship with Jesus, he will show you and do amazing things that nobody can explain, only because of that personal relationship. You'll see that this is real. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. All right. I was writing this last night, trying to put it all together in a short synopsis of what the past 5, almost 6 years has been like. I left out a short part of my upbringing, which I'm going to add to this. So real quick, Christmas and Easter, from when I was old enough to come out of the house until I was about 14. 14, I decided that's when I would come to church. 14, I decided that I was going to go joyriding, and the Ocean City Police didn't like that. So I had a contract that I made with my mom that I would come to church every Sunday, and I would go to Sunday school, and my goal would be getting baptized. And so I did that to get out of being grounded forever. Shortly after that, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and knew and understood and believed that he died for me and that I was going to heaven. But I didn't want him touching my life. I was going to live my life the way I wanted. And that led to 15 years of destruction and pain. All right. Drug use started as early as 13. I think explicit images were viewed by the age of 7, 8, or 9 at friends' house, unmonitored, right? And just went out of control. So I'm going to get in it. November of 2019, God pulled me out of the deepest, darkest hell that I've ever experienced in my life. I was 30 years old and so incredibly lost, surrounded by things and people that I thought mattered and were going to give me what I needed. They only left me more and more empty by every passing second. Alone and with very little sleep, in a dark garage, after days without contacting anyone, I started to wonder what lead might taste like. I'd been running and gunning for years, using drugs and making decisions that were the fullest of self-serving. I didn't care about or even think about how much pain I was inflicting on those who actually should have meant something to me. I was also completely unaware of the long-term effects that my actions would have on the little ones coming up behind me. But God, I was confronted about what I was doing, and with every lie that I could think up on the edge of my tongue, the only words that came out of my mouth were, "Yes, it's all true, and I need help. Please help me." That sparked a sequence of events that would lead me to a place called America's Keswick, where God would meet me and gently walk me through every snare that the enemy would try to use to get me back doing his dirty work. At America's Keswick, I was given my life verse at the first men's fellowship that happened. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." I had left Florida with the intentions of doing whatever it took to get my family back together again. On December 18th, about 11 o'clock at night, in my room, it was completely dark. I was laying in my bed, and I felt what must have been 1,000 demons beating down on my chest, pinning me to the bed, throwing left and right hooks all across my body. I was powerless. I couldn't move. I started not being able to breathe. And out of nowhere, I just heard, "Stephen, you know what to do." I knew who it was speaking because both my roommates were asleep. And I prayed. And I prayed. I told God, I said, "Listen," I said, I've done everything. I've done everything that I could think of to make this work, and I just don't have it. I fail time after time trying to do it in my own strength, and I need you to do this for me. I said, "If you will take this from me and you will guide my steps, I will follow you wherever you take me and for the rest of my life." After I said amen, the punches stopped. The weight was lifted. It felt like somebody had wrapped me up in a warm blanket and gave me the biggest hug I've ever felt in my life. And then I saw the brightest light that I've ever seen in my life. And I knew what I was looking at. And I closed my eyes, and I saw that black spot in the back of my eyelids in a pitch black room that you see when you look directly at the sun for a second. And I knew it was him. I woke up the next morning full of energy, on fire for the Lord, and wanting to know everything that I could about him. After completing my stay at America's Keswick, I came back to this church and began an 8-month covenant walk with Pastor George, where I learned many things about being a man of God and not allowing circumstances to change my goals. I keep remembering a long walk in the right direction. I was invited to serve in the church with men's fellowship and youth ministry, and after I became a member, I got to join the trustees. Feeling like everything was heading in the right direction, I was hit with another snare. In January of 2021, the mother of my two oldest kids told me that we were never going to get back together again, and that she only told me that that was the goal so that I would leave Florida. With God and Pastor George reminding me that my walk with the Lord was not dependent on the status of that situation, and that I was going to be okay, and that that was a consequence of my actions, I was able to persevere over the snare. And God had different plans anyway, as you all can see. In March, I met a young lady who I would end up falling deeply in love with. We began serving together, then dating, and well, most of you were here for the wedding. Since Ashley and I got married, we have been hit with trial after trial after trial. And the past 3.5 years have been really hard. Through two single people learning how to live together, not being single anymore, right? Through God delivering our oldest two children into our home, to our first pregnancy with Benny, and then him being born, Ashley having to put up with the stubborn, stupid man, and sometimes child that I can be, our second pregnancy, and the car accident that would bring George into the world 2.5 months early, his time in the NICU, and God delivering our middle son into our home. We haven't really had much time to breathe. And now we're finally getting to a place where it feels like we might be able to start breathing. And as I was writing this, I was hit with the reality that we were breathing the whole time. And that's the beautiful thing about walking with Christ and our testimony. Because in this, I am remembering that every time I felt like I was at the end and that I couldn't go any farther, God was right there saying, yeah, that's why I'm here. I'm privileged to be standing here before you sharing the struggles that God has brought me and our family through, because in that there is hope. God is faithful, and when we seek him, he is there. He is always there. Sometimes we just have to turn around. He delivers us and draws us into ministry so that we can share the hope that we hold onto with those around us. Like Paul says in the verse that Pastor George read for us today, or the verses that he read for us today, even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If he did it for me and would use me to spread his hope into the world, he can do it for you too. So share your testimony every chance you get, because you never know how God is going to use it. I'm sure Paul didn't think that we'd be reading this 2,000 years later. I'm reminded of a song by Matthew West. In the second verse of the song, My Story, Your Glory, he sings, and I'm going to have to sing this because I tried reading it last night and I broke down into tears, so I apologize. Now the story of me is a story of grace, fingerprints of mercy on every page. No more ashamed of the path I took. You set me free to be an open book. If even my scars are part of your plan, take all of my heart, Lord, here I am. My only cause till you call me home is knowing you more and making you known. And that is what is holding our family together. And that is why we lean on the rock.
Thank you guys for sharing and sharing the story of what Christ has done in your life. And the reality is that all of us who know Jesus Christ have an incredible story of what Christ has done in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, and we'll finish with this. He writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's no longer us. We have been transformed. We've been remade. We've been renewed into something far greater than we could have ever been on our own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful testimonies, the testimony that we read in the Bible of Paul, but Lord, you are still working mightily in the lives of men and women and children in our world today. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to hear those stories of what you have done in our lives, Lord. So we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who works. You are a God who changes. You are a God who transforms. It is our privilege and our joy to worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.